2 Chronicles 34. And we'll read the. It's on page 329 in the church Bibles. If you don't have one, put your hand up and a steward will get one to you. Chronicles comes after Kings, just so you know. Took me ages to find. I'm going to start reading at the beginning, but I will skip a little section just because it's a bit of extra detail and otherwise it's got some big words in it. Let's start at the beginning. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altar of the Baals were cut down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. We'll just jump down to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that they had taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahiakim son of Shaphan, Abdon son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azaias the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, that they have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hashra, the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, and all the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people. Because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king of the stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the Lord of the covenant written in his book. Then he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. This guy's just incredible. Becomes king at age 8, and at age 16, contrary to his surroundings, environment, contrary to human nature itself, he chooses to start to seek God. He lives in he was in Judah at the time, and the two kings before him were the two of the most evil kings Judah had ever had. In fact, of Manasseh, because of what Manasseh did, God said that they'd done more evil in Judah than had been done in all of Israel. And it's an incredible thing that he came into that situation and he decided to go against his human nature and start seeking God. He recognized that there's a creator God to respond to, and wanted to understand and honor him. It said that the chief end of man is to glorify God, and this is Josiah recognizing that and starting to want to do that, starting to want to follow God in his life and learn and understand more of him. And just from age 16, that's an incredible start to his life. That's from verse 3, by the way. I'm way ahead of myself. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. I think it's just an incredible start to a guy's life, that he saw God and he recognized that there was a God to respond to and started doing that. And then age 20, it's not that Josiah just had a purpose-driven life. It's not just that he realized that God was the purpose in his life. He realized that because of that, it wasn't just a hobby to adhere to. It wasn't just a religious thing to do on the weekend. He saw that it gave him a conviction to change his life. In verse 2 it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Despite all the evil days before him, despite all the rulers around him would have been rulers in the past kings as well, in the evil kings as well, despite all the temptations that a young guy would have had, he decides to walk in the ways of the Lord and get rid of other things in his life. He radically got rid of those things that was in his life. He had a conviction to change, and it's incredible to see. And I think I'm blown away by it because it's so difficult for us. And it says, like, he didn't turn to the right or to the left. He didn't waver in what he did. And he was just convicted to change his life. And I find it so hard to put my beliefs into practice. You read your Bible and to want to change that in your life, that is when you see that your faith is no longer a hobby, no longer an academic research, but it's a response to God. And then what I find even more amazing is you go into, it's not just his life he wants to change. In verse 3, in the second half of verse 3, in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. This is a guy age 20 going around and getting rid of other people's gods. When you think of Gideon, who God had called specifically and spoken to, Gideon was still scared to take away even his father's altar. And did that in the hiddenness of night. He didn't do it until nighttime. And yet Josiah is going around the whole of Judah and the whole of Israel, smashing people's idols because he can see that they too are displeasing God, and he wants them to change. It makes him desperate to see them not displeasing God anymore. And again, I'm blown away that he doesn't just want to make his life perfect. He doesn't just want to affect himself and live in his own Christian bubble of, okay, I'm going to read God's word and I'm going to make my life good. He goes, no, you guys are also displeasing God. And that is wrong. There's a God for all of us to respond to. And, like, would we do that if the country, our country was different, if it wasn't so insensitive to break down other people's gods? Would we be that distraught that other people were worshipping other gods and following other gods that we'd be willing to go down and tear their gods down? Josiah is just a man that blows me away. Especially because he He didn't just get rid of all this from his life, and he didn't just get rid of it from other people's life. In verse 8 it says, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he went to purify the land and the temple. He sent them to repair the temple of the Lord. He wasn't just trying to get rid of everything of their life. He was saying, I'm taking you away from all this, but I want to draw you towards God. I want to point you towards the God that you should be responding to. He put so much effort into trying to repair the temple so that they would, their attention would be drawn away from the shininess of the altars towards the realness of the Lord God. I think what I'm trying to get from these two is that this was an incredible guy. I think if any of us could live up to this, especially by age 20, that we sought God out of our own, like, we chose to seek God, despite our human nature. And we decided to radically change our lives because of it and change other people's lives and want to see all of us drawn towards God. Just that is amazing. But then he finds the book of the law. And this is when his faith becomes a faith and not works. Verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He heard the law of Moses. He heard what is required of him, the requirement of perfection before God. And he was absolutely distraught. All this seeking God and being convicted to change his life and other people's lives was not enough. That didn't lead him anywhere. He was absolutely smashed because of that. If there was anyone that could have boasted, in the same way that Paul says, if there's any way anyone who could boast, Josiah was exactly the same. If there's anyone who could boast that he deserved to be good, then it was him. He was the line of David. He was king of Judah, the chosen one out of Judah and Israel, with king of Jerusalem. He had sought God from an early age. He had changed his life. He had changed other people's lives. He had purified the land after 57 years of evil. And still, he knew that he was nothing before God. And it's just incredible. This has got me so much because I find that it's so easy for us to rate ourselves. I grew up in a Christian home. And to be fair, I'm not the best guy ever, but after a while you kind of feel like you deserve to be a Christian, if you know what I mean. You feel like God saved you, not saying I don't believe God saved me because he loved me, but things work into my brain that God saved me because he knew I'd be a good Christian. He knew I'd be good at changing my life and seeking God. And it's not that at all, is it? It's God saved me because I needed saving. God saved me from the pit. He didn't save me because, Joe, you're going to be a great person and one day you're going to be stood up in Corubas and preach. No, he saved me because I had nothing to offer him. And that is what Josiah realized. And that is how we are. That's why we are all equally inadequate before God. Those of us who are better than others and those of us who are worse than others in terms of what we do in the eyes of the world is exactly the same before God. Before God, we are nothing. We have nothing to offer him to say we can get into heaven because of this. You should save us because of this. And that is why we too should humble ourselves. We should tear our robes in the same way that Josiah tore his robes, because he was devastated that after all he had done, he still couldn't do anything to save himself. And this is what we need to see. And I think what's amazing is that for Josiah and for us too, it doesn't need to end in mourning. He started by mourning because he realized how worthless he was and how all he'd done meant nothing. But what happened was it turned him towards God and it lifted his eyes towards God. And I want that to happen for us too this evening. In verse 19, as I said, he tore his robes because there was nothing more he can do. As a human, he realized he could never live up to what God wanted him to do. And so he was absolutely distraught about it. And this is the point that we could give up. This is the point that actually loads of my friends give up. I talk to them about God and they say, well, I'm already rubbish. I already know that I can't do anything. So who cares? I'm never going to be perfect enough. So let's just give up and enjoy this life. And that's not what Josiah does. In verse 21, he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel. He realizes there's nothing he can do. And so he goes, God, what can you do to save me? I can't do anything more. I've tried. I've done my best since childhood. You, God, I need you now to fix this. And it's an incredible way that he asked God to help him in his helplessness. He realized how low he was and how he had nothing left to offer. And he said, God, I need you now. Shown even more in like verse 26 and 27. It says, in fact, God's response to him, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God and you heard what he spoke against this place and his people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. He depended on God to rescue him from his destruction. It was a humble recognition of his inadequacy that pleased God. And it is that that caused God to lead him to save Josiah. And then chapter 35, verse 1. This is what Josiah is celebrating. In verse 1 it says, Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. This is Josiah realizing that God could take away his sin. He's celebrating the way that back in Egypt, they killed a lamb to save their firstborn son. And he's celebrating the way that God can save people because of that. And that's exactly the same for Jesus, isn't it? When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is why our recognition of our inadequacy does not need to end in mourning. Because it's an attitude that brings us to a point of salvation, isn't it? It's not an attitude that saves us. Our humility does not save us. But it causes us to lift our eyes to God and say, we need you. You need to save us because we can't do it ourselves. And it's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came and died to take away our sin. And the more we understand our worthlessness, which I didn't for many years, and even though I knew I needed to be forgiven, and I would have considered myself Christian from all that time, because I did understand that I couldn't do enough. But it wasn't until the last few years that I really understood how worthless I was before God and how inadequate I was. And the more I've realized that, the more I've seen how pathetic a human I am, how easily I fall into sin, how stupid mistakes I make, the more I want to praise God, because the more powerful I see him, the more I see that he had no reason to save me. He had no reason to do anything with me apart from destroy me. And yet he chose to save me. God's incredible, isn't he? Like, in Romans 5, it says, when sin increased, grace increased all the more. The more we recognize our sin, the more we understand God's grace. It's fantastic that God provided this for us. Like I said, I'm just amazed that the more humble that we become, the more we realize who we really are, and not try to pretend that we're great Christians because we come to church regularly and we've sought God from an early age and we've tried to change our lives and tried to tell others about God. That is not what God requires of us. God requires of us to be humble before him and to recognize our inadequacy. Salvation is not about asking for a top-up. It's not saying, God, I'm pretty good and I just need you to get me from here to here. It's saying, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing and I need you to do everything for me. It's recognizing we have nothing to give God and that we have to accept his gift to us. We are due destruction, but God is willing to save us from it, and that is why we have an incredible God. Or we've been singing praise to him tonight. Not because we are religious guys that love to come to church and sing songs. I'm not a great singer. But it's because we want to praise the God who saved us out of nothing. And that's what Josiah realized. He saw this. He saw that after all he'd done, he can still provide nothing towards God. And he wanted to celebrate that. And for the rest of his life, he committed his heart and soul to living for God. And he continued to seek and be convicted and change his life. I'm not saying those things are worthless. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. But let's not forget that those aren't the things that brings us to a point of salvation. Just one second, guys. Fine. It's just because I didn't realize I'd gone so quick, that's all. It's just incredible because for me, I realize that every day I need to remember this, because every day it creeps back into my mind when I was a teenager, it did it. I'm not that much older than a teenager, but I presume it will happen when I'm older as well. That each day I'll continue to get older and I'll continue to know more about God's word, and I'll do things in church and I'll tell my friends about God, and I'll start thinking, no, God saved me because he knew I was going to be good at this. He knew that I wasn't going to sin once I became a Christian. He knew all that kind of stuff, and it's not true. He saved me because he loved me. He saved me because I was worthless, and I came to him in my humility, and I tore my robes before him and said, God, I need your help. And that's what we all need to go away with. We all need to remember that we have nothing to offer God. In fact, it was God that offered everything for us. He offered his son for us. He killed his son on the cross for us and punished him so that we might be saved. If we remember one thing, let us remember that. Let us kneel before our God. Let us properly bow down before him and say, you are the God who saved us out of grace and mercy. And if we are known for one thing in the world, let it not be because we're religious God seekers or convicted do-gooders who want to change the world. But let us be known for sinners. Sinners who have recognized that before God and have come to him and accepted his offer of forgiveness. And recognizing that, and recognizing and mourning in our stupidity and our humanness, but joyful in what he's given us. Let's be both mournful and joyful at the same time. Mournful because we're stupid humans. I am, at least. But joyful because he's rescued us from that. I'm amazed by God. More than I'm amazed by Josiah. Josiah has shown me all this, but God has revealed it to me. God has saved me, and I hope for you guys too, he saved you, because when you recognize you have nothing to give God, then that's when it's the perfect time to approach him. That's the attitude that brings you to the foot of the cross that can say, God, be my savior. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for the life of Josiah that has been able to show us just who you are. A God who reaches us out of our pit of misery and destruction and lifts us to salvation. It's amazing to see that despite all the sinking Josiah did and the changing of his life and others' lives, it did nothing to save him. But it was his humility before you that made him ready to accept your gift of forgiveness. It made him come before you and inquire of you and say, Lord, what can I do? And yes, that is all that what we do too. We recognize that as humans, we have nothing more to give you, nothing to offer you, but to come before you and say, Lord, help us. And so as we go away, I ask that we would praise your name. We would be excited to know you, excited to have found out things about you, the creator God who wants to save us. Lord, I ask that we would tell others about the God who can save them out of their destruction, and let them see it on our face that we are joyful because we are stupid humans. Idiotic sinners that have been shown the reality of a savior. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.